Little Timmy and his older sister, Irene, were sitting together in one of the back pews at the church. And through the service, Timmy started talking out loud and giggling. Well, Irene turned around and just gave him a mean look, and she said, You better pipe down. Don't you know you're not supposed to talk in church? Oh, yeah, said Timmy. And just who's going to stop me? Irene turned around, pointed behind them, and said, You see those men standing by the doors? Those are the hushers. Fortunately, God doesn't have any hushers standing at the entrance into heaven. Because if he did, some of us would never get there. Amen. But the really good news is that God's doorway of heaven is open wide. That's what the Lord conveyed to the church at Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation chapter 3. It's just as important a message for the church today as it was for the church in the first century. The title of this morning's message is The Open Door. First of all, Jesus is God's open door to salvation. Can I get a witness? Pick up in verse 7. He says, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Although the ancient city of Philadelphia was just 20 miles inland from Sardis, it was a place with a thriving population. Philadelphia would have been a predominantly Gentile church. It was actually formed as a kind of a place that was for retired Macedonian mercenary soldiers, as a place of retirement for them. So that meant that they were mostly, and that church would probably be made up mostly of Greeks. Even so, when he begins his letter to the church there, John says that Jesus is using many phrases reminiscent of the Jewish roots of their faith. And this is extremely noteworthy because there in verse 9, he says that he addresses those of what were a very strong anti-Christian synagogue that was located in that city. The members of that synagogue were so antagonistic. Some of you won't understand. You get a little bit older, your tongue doesn't do what it's supposed to anymore. But they were so antagonistic to the church in that city, Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan. Listen, folks, this is extreme importance. The Jesus we worship and we maintain is none other than the pre-existent Son of the living God. We maintain Jesus is part of the triune God we refer to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say that God has always existed as God in three persons throughout time and eternity. And Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the God who has always existed, always will exist as the Almighty triune, one in three and three in one. He always was, always is, and always will be the eternal one. Can I get a witness? That's who we're here to worship. And therefore, Jesus regards anyone, whether person, angel, demon, or anybody else, visible or invisible, anyone or any group that attacks those belonging to Jesus, he regards as an attack upon himself. And Jesus refers to those of the Jewish synagogue in Philadelphia's literal synagogue of Satan. He calls them that because their aim was to doing harm, was doing harm to anyone called by Jesus' name. So because God is Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they're inseparable, Jesus said these people weren't really Jews at all. They weren't anything of God's chosen people. They weren't Jews. Listen carefully. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It's not in your notes. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He said, being a Jew is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of any outward display or sign. But whatever you can see outwardly that anyone's intention is to hurt or destroy, it isn't God's work they are doing, it is the devil's. There's so many religions and terrorists, they're doing the devil's work. That's not God's work they're doing. Now, it's pretty serious stuff, especially since the Jewish nation was and is God's chosen people. So do you see what this means here? It means even if you aren't of Jewish descent, or even if you are of Jewish descent, that doesn't mean you have a bona fide relationship with God. It means even if you were raised in a Christian home, if you were raised in a Christian church, even if your parents were Christians, regardless of whether Granny taught Sunday school and Grandpa was a preacher, doesn't mean you belong to Jesus automatically. It's a problem with a lot of those calling themselves Christians in America today. I think just because they have a Christian background and a Christian upbringing, that makes them Christians. Well, hey, I've got news. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Speaking of Jesus, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 says, He was in the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him, He came to His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That means if you're a child of God this morning, it's only by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. It means you must have personally repented of your sins, confessed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only way you can be saved. You can't be saved by proxy or by birthright. There's no such thing as a second generation Christian. Jesus is either your personal Savior, or else you're not a child of God any more than the Jewish people in Philadelphia were. So what did Jesus tell the members of the church in this ancient city that's of great importance first and foremost? He said He's the one who has the key of David. He's the one who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. He has the key. Remember what Jesus told Peter and the other disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. Rather lengthy section, but I think we need to read it all. Jesus said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what we're seeing here is the Jewish people who'd all look to David as the greatest of their ancestral kings. The Jews who were looking for God to send them another David. They were praying for God to send them this one with the keys to the new and renewed Jewish kingdom. And in their haste, in their desire to see that, they looked right on past Jesus. They completely missed the one who came into the world to be and do far more than David could ever deliver to and for them. Jesus is the great I am of eternity. He's the one who was and is to come. Furthermore, He's the one who's God's open door of salvation to everyone who believes. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, go in and out and find pasture. Jesus kept saying it again and again in John's gospel. I am. There is no one in all of history who can say those words. But God, it's the way God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush when He said, I am. Jesus said He's the door of the sheep. If you're coming to God, you must come through Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said it plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are so many people who will say of us, well, you Christians, you're just too exclusivist. You say there's only one way to be saved, that you can only come through Jesus. And my answer to that is simply this. We Christians didn't say that. Jesus said it. And the question is, whose opinion do you consider more highly, yours or Jesus? Amen? See, it's like this. We're going to play a little game. I'll pretend. Pretend you had $1 million. Wow, I can see eyes lighting up all over the sanctuary. Just imagine that you had $1 million. Whose investment advice would you take? Would you listen to the investment advisor who deals with large sums of money on paper all the time? Or would you listen to your bankrupt brother-in-law who is still living at home in his mother's basement for how you would use your money? See, at some point, you got to make a choice about whose advice you're going to take about your money, because retirement is coming whether you're planning for it or not. In the same way, you've got to make a choice about whose advice you will take concerning eternity, because eternity is coming whether you are planning for it or not. Can I get a witness? As far as I'm concerned, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give me the promise of eternity. He gives me hope for getting through this world while I'm on the way there. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is God's open door of salvation, but he's also God's way of escape. Look at verse 10. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. I want you to look at this. Because you've kept my command to persevere. Look at verse 8. For you have a little strength. Who's able to persevere? You or the one who's within you? Jesus tells the Philadelphian church in these verses, you just got a little strength. Not much to you, but you're persevering. That's extremely important to us as Baptists. We call this the perseverance of the saints. It's also referred to as the doctrine of eternal security. Some say Baptists call it once saved, always saved. Well, this is just one instance of why we believe this is defendable. In verse 10, Jesus said, you've kept my command to persevere. I'll keep you from the hour of trial. As believers, we're convinced that if you've really surrendered your soul and your hope of eternal salvation, and you placed that hope and that trust in Jesus as Savior, you will persevere to the end, not because of your strength, but because of His. Speaking merely from this physical standpoint, once you've been born physically, the question is this, parents, can anyone that you've born physically ever be unborn? When referring to the conveyance of salvation in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus referred to the receiving of salvation as being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says that it's, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see what he's talking about? He's not talking about baptism. He says you're born the first way physically. It's a water birth. But secondly, you're born spiritually of the Spirit who is from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus said you must be born again a second time. He didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again in hopes that eventually one of them's going to take. Jesus said, just as we cannot take credit for the physical birth of a baby, neither can we take credit for the Holy Spirit birthing in us a new life that is from God. Furthermore, just as a child's occasional acts of disobedience do not obliterate a child's physical existence, in the same way, neither does the fact that we as fleshly creatures still fall victim to our sinful nature somehow relegate us to being unborn spiritually. Does this make sense? I often ask parents if they love their children, and the answer is always yes. And then I ask them, so your child has always been perfectly obedient to you, right? And the answer is always no, of course. Then I ask those parents if there's anything that child could ever do that would cause them to cease from being their child. Is there anything your child can do to be unborn from you physically? And the answer is another resounding no. And yet I find it strange that people think they are a better parent than God is to his children. You're not yet fully all that God intends for you to be. I'm not either. But praise God, he's not through with you yet. If you're his child, just as a parent continues to teach and to lead and to guide, nurture that young life, that's what God does with you and me, because we can't do this by ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 6, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. God doesn't do anything halfway. God isn't like us. He's not one who does things in fits and starts. God is consistent and faithful because God is good. That's who he is. If he has begun this good work of salvation in you, the Bible says he will complete it until the day he's coming for you. That's good news for people like you and me. We're not yet perfected, and it means we're still on the way. Now listen, folks, and listen carefully. That doesn't excuse our sin. But it does help us to understand our continuing need to ask for forgiveness as we struggle with the sin problems that still sometimes threaten to entrap us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 2. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the world. We're going to keep struggling with sin as long as we're here on this side of eternity. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, because this will give you great comfort. In Hebrews it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Who is the writer of Hebrews writing to, Christians or non-Christians? If you look at the beginning of the book, he tells you he's writing to believers. He's writing to save people, and he says, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. That means if you are saved, if you have been born again, if the Holy Spirit is resident in your heart, you cannot sin with impunity. There is nothing and no one more miserable in this world than a Christian, a believer, a born-again person who's out of fellowship with God. There's no joy there in that life. And so much for living in sinless perfection. As long as we're in this life, we're going to struggle. Even though we've been saved, been born into God's family, even though we have the precious gift of His Spirit, that doesn't mean you will not continue to struggle and deal with sin as long as you're in the flesh. They're going to be fleshly impulses. They're going to threaten to disrupt your life. But praise God, He's good all the time. And you can take heart, brother and sister believer. One day, Jesus is coming for us. Can I get away? One day, Jesus will split the eastern sky and come for His bride, the church. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And it also says, comfort one another with these words. Be looking forward, brother and sister. Be looking upward, my child of God. Be looking to what's coming yet before you. If you're God's child, you've got great news. Chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 through 11 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, can I get a witness? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Our job, as long as we're down here, is to be reminding each other. You were destined for this. This is not all there is. God is not leaving you here in this mess. There's far more. If you're God's child, you're going to get to leave this old wicked, sinful world behind someday. Can I get a witness? How about a glory hallelujah? I get excited about this stuff. I want to jump. I just do. It'd scare a few folks, I'm sure. No, it doesn't matter if you go to meet Jesus through death. There ain't no grave going to hold this body down, can I? I'm going home to be with Jesus. How about you? Jesus is not only God's open door of salvation, He's God's way of escape. Finally, He's God's seal of ownership. Look at verse 12. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Promises Jesus makes to those who are His here in verse 12 are immense. First of all, He speaks to them as those who overcome. We talked about that. We just sang about it as we started this service. We're going to overcome. We're going to be overcomers in this life. This is referenced in 1 John 5:4-5. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome. Not is going to, but has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is great news, brothers. What it means is despite all the trials, the tribulations we encounter in this life, the Word of God assures us God will give us the grace to endure. God will sustain us through all these things, regardless what the devil may place in our path. God's grace is sufficient. We will overcome it. Amen. And you overcome through it one and only one way, by continuing to proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus has my future in his hands. And I have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be ashamed about, nothing to apologize for except my sinful flesh. Amen. The Spirit who is within me is alive and well, and he's living and he's leading me on to glory. Oh, despite the trials, we're going to have grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be fun. Doesn't mean it's going to be instantaneous either. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the very best that we can do is to continue, keep on keeping on. Amen? And listen, man, when you keep on keeping on and you keep walking, I got news for you. That is a testimony to the devil that you're going to make it. You just keep walking, no matter what he throws in front of you. And he will throw stuff in front of you, including the kitchen sink. He will kick you when you're down because he doesn't fight fair. But hey, the Bible says if the righteous falls seven times, he'll stand back up again. Because the Lord will make him to stand, but the wicked will fall to utter destruction. Yeah, you're going to fall down a few times. Yeah, you're going to get a little dirty. Yeah, you're going to have to get up and dust off. But guess what? Your Father's hand is big and he'll never drop you. He'll let you get roughed up a little bit here and there. I got news for you, man. I get roughed up all the time. I do. And you know what God does when I get roughed up? He reminds me how much I need him. So guess what? All things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because sometimes, you know what? I need to get roughed up a little bit. And remember that I got to be walking with my big brother. I got to be staying close to Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I can't run ahead of the Holy Spirit. Neither do I ever want to lag behind him. The word assures us we're going to be overcomers. No, child of God, don't despair. Don't despair over the adversities or even despair over the adversary himself who propagates the distresses and the seeming disasters that come upon you. God is still in control. God is still in the business of working everything for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Not that you will overcome them. You already have overcome them. Because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. Just as Jesus says in Revelation 3:12, on the other side of glory, you're going to guess what you're going to see clearly. The identifying mark that you have been wearing on you all along that Jesus has placed. And I got good news. Guess what? That mark God has placed upon you is in indelible ink. It is written with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the devil himself can't wash it off. Can I get a witness? And it covers all your sin. Wow, what a promise we have in Jesus Christ. So don't get upset. When the devil puts you smack dab in his sights, takes aim, puts you in the crosshairs, shoots the fiery darts of darkness and destruction against you. Remember, he hates you with such intense hatred. He targets you for disaster specifically because he's in the spirit realm. He already sees the mark on you. That's why he attacks you. But when you have that mark, that shed blood of Jesus Christ upon you, no power of hell can overcome you, brother. No power that the devil throws against you can stop you, sister. You may get roughed up and bruised a little bit along the way, but listen, the devil sees you. And when he sees the blood on you, it is a reminder to him that his doom is certain. But for you, it's an assurance that your inheritance in heaven is secure. What about you? Do you have God's open door to heaven before you? Are you following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you looking for, are you living in expectation that Jesus has already made your way of escape from death and the hell that awaits the unredeemed? Are you living as an overcomer in the face of the doom and despair that characterizes all those of the world? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is the Spirit living inside you? Has God already marked you with the blood of Christ and inscribed you as his own? You can have that assurance today when you have the overcomer inside you, Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if maybe you're facing some really difficult problems, as so many are. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I'm taking the reminder now. I get it. I need to walk in closer fellowship with you. Maybe you've accepted Jesus at some time in private and in quiet. Guess what? Jesus died publicly for you, and he expects you to live publicly for him. That's scary to some of us because you say, well, gee, people are going to look at me and say, well, who do you think you are? I'm going to tell you who I think I am. I'm a child of God, and that's all I am, and that's all I ever want to be. How about you? Let Jesus and his death on the cross, his shed blood, be the indelible ink that marks you out as God's child. Come on. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. But it's going to be best because it's going to be blessed. If you've never publicly professed faith in Jesus, come on and do that now. Maybe if you need to be baptized and follow through, do that publicly. Come now. If you need a church to be part of, come and join a church full of imperfect people with a perfect Savior. That's all we are, and that's all we'll ever be until the day he comes for us. What a glorious day that's going to be. Will you stand and let's pray. Lord God, trying to preach your word, I feel so impotent and incompetent. Thank you that you do all things well. Lord, you're speaking to hearts. There's somebody here that just needs to put down their pretense and their self-assumptions and quit worrying about what other people think of them and just say, you know what, I'm going to live my life for an audience of one. I'm going to live for Jesus. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's all you ask of us, is just that we give ourselves to you. Not our pretenses, not our pride. Lord, we got to drop those things. But Lord, if you're speaking to a heart today, I pray that that person will come now and say, yeah, God helping me, I will live my life for Christ. In whose name we pray these things, and amen.